The thrill of victory. Anybody recognize this? Now raise your hand if that brings back memories. All right, that tells me you're a little older. You're pushing my age, because I was like 10 or so years old when I played for years and years. But the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. So when something is victorious, what do you do? I mean, it's like, yes, or You know, it's so exciting, and everybody has, no matter what language, what culture, there's an excitement that is expressed through our body. But the same is true in the agony of defeat. A hanging of the head, or a towel over your head, or falling on the ground. A blank stare of despair. I mean, if you watch any college basketball through March Madness, every game you see both reactions on opposite sidelines. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Do you live every day in the thrill of victory? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You're not condemned. Woo! All right. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. You're not supposed to jump in church. Man, that's the thrill of victory. Pump that fist. Because you are not condemned. You have been set free. There's a thrill of victory. Because Jesus has overcome death. He has conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? Every day we can wake up a winner. Every day, we can walk in the thrill of victory. Heads held high. A bounce in our step. And maybe even a fist pump saying, "Yes, yes, yes." Do you wake up every day and think that? Woo! I'm victorious today. Could you? Should you? No, instead we wake up and go, "Oh, we're heavy down by everything that's going on." Man, we need to walk in the thrill of victory. That we live a victorious life because of what Christ has done for us. Now, it's not easy for us to have had this victorious life because of what Jesus had to suffer. But before the creation of the world, Jesus decided that he would be willing to come and to die on that old rugged cross. He was willing to suffer for our eternity of hell and the punishment that that should have brought. He was willing to suffer that for us so that we could walk victoriously. It must break his heart when we walk around in the agony of defeat, when we should be walking around in the thrill of victory. As we've studied through the Gospel of Matthew these last few weeks, obviously we're at the last week, the last few days of Jesus' ministry. So we're at Thursday. Now, Thursday, the Jews had had enough of this self-proclaimed Messiah. So they began to plot to arrest him. And it seems that God was on their side because God was opening up a door of opportunity. See, we have to be careful. Well, God opened the door. Well, be careful, because the religious leaders believe that God had opened the door for them too, because one of Jesus' disciples come to them and said, "Hey, how much will you pay me if I hand Jesus over to you?" The religious leaders are like, "Woo! God is on our side. He's opened the door. We've got an inside man. All we got to do is pay Judas 30 pieces of silver and we're in." Well, no, the best time to attack and arrest him. Would you ever betray Jesus? Would you be a Benedict Arnold? Now remember, every traitor is also a hero. Benedict Arnold was a traitor in America, but he was a hero in England. Edward Snowden, anybody know that name? Charged with being a traitor under the Espionage Act. Also, we know that there have been at least, that we know of, 250 Americans who have become traitors and joined forces with ISIS to fight against their home country. What a horrible thing to be known as a traitor. Even a worse thing, to be known as a traitor to your Lord. And that was Judas. But we would never betray him. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." I mean, a traitor just means you're disloyal to your country, disloyal to your Lord who you've committed to. Being a traitor, being disloyal, just means that you deny Jesus when you should be speaking for him, acknowledging him in the way you live and what you say. I mean, don't be like Judas. Don't betray or even deny Jesus like Peter. We can learn some things about betrayal. We can learn some things looking at Judas. Because even after Judas had been paid the money to betray Jesus, he was still with Jesus and the rest of the disciples at the Last Supper. And he even had the nerve to say, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus had told the 12 that one of them would betray him. And Jesus asked, "Surely not I?" And Jesus said, "Yes, it is you." You would have thought that that would have brought conviction upon Judas, but it didn't. He was still going to follow through with his plan that he'd been paid for. We go, "How in the world could Judas do that?" And I say, "Well, how many times do you sin and you know what you're about to do is wrong and you do it anyway?" Oftentimes, we're just as bad as Judas. We don't allow God, the Holy Spirit, to convict us of our sin when we should. Because we are so, you know, ready to do what we're about to do. We've already been invested into that. I don't want us to be like Judas. I don't want us to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit so we can go ahead and do what we had planned to do. That we have tender hearts not to betray Jesus, so that we acknowledge him instead of betray him. But we see Peter, he denied Jesus as well. And when he denied him, he went out and he wept. But after his sin, he still hung out with other disciples. And when he had a chance to see Jesus, he ran to him and Jesus forgave him. You know, Judas was sorry. And Judas took the money and he went back and he threw it at the religious leaders' feet. But he didn't go back and hang out with the disciples. He didn't go seek forgiveness. He isolated himself and he hung himself. Peter had a different response. See, after Peter denied him, he went and hung out with some of the other disciples. And when he had a chance to see Jesus, he ran to him. When we're in sin, don't isolate yourself. Confess. Hang out with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Allow them to support you and help you to seek that forgiveness and to repent, to turn your life around so that you can know and receive Christ's forgiveness. I mean, isolation, I think, is probably one of the keys there for why Judas went ahead and did what he did. Because sin is very isolating. Because we want to hide it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We don't want to admit it. And so sin isolates us. That's exactly what Satan wants. And Satan wants the exact end of Judas, not the end of Peter. So we have to be careful. I mean, if you live in despair, you will suffer the agony of defeat like Judas. But I want to, and I want you to, live in the thrill of victory. Knowing of your forgiveness, and that you can walk victoriously. So that is what's happening Thursday, the plot to arrest Jesus. And then we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we hear his prayer in Matthew 26:39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus in the flesh didn't want to suffer the eternity of hell for every person that lived, had lived, or would live. But he took that within his divine nature and suffered that. We can't even begin to comprehend the suffering, the torment that Jesus went through. Jesus knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew that he was going to be arrested. He knew that he was going to walk through these mock trials. He knew that he was going to be nailed to a cross. He knew that he was going to suffer our eternal hell. And he said, Father, not my will, but your will. So as Jesus goes through the mock trials, at 9 a.m., he is nailed to the cross. At noon, the sky goes dark. And at 3, he cries out, it is finished. So for 6 hours, he didn't only experience the physical torture, but he experienced the spiritual torture. And that was much greater than anything physically he would have had to endure. So after Jesus died at around 3 p.m., Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body. He buried him in his own tomb before the Sabbath, before Saturday at 6 p.m. We see that Jesus' death on the cross brought salvation to us. That's why we have a thrill of victory. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week, so we can remember what Jesus has done for us. And then in John 19, verse 30, it says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. He had begun to fulfill all righteousness at the time of his baptism. And now it is finished. Salvation has been brought. God's wrath has been appeased. The sins of the world have been wiped out because it is finished. We know that Jesus' physical body was buried in the tomb. But where was his spirit? Was Jesus just hanging out in his dead body in the tomb Friday and Saturday until Sunday morning of resurrection? Just like Lazarus, just like the thief on the cross, and just like us. When we pass, we're alive. Our physical body is dead, but our spirit is alive. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Our physical body is dead in the grave, but our spirit is with the Lord. Jesus taught the disciples that God is a God of the living. In Matthew 22:32 it says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Sometimes we forget that. God is the God of the living, not the dead. Our body may be dead. This physical tent is dead. But we are not dead. Jesus is the resurrection. And he who believes will never die. And Jesus said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that?" So if God is the God of the living, and it's only Jesus' flesh that's in the grave, where is his spirit? In Luke 23, verse 42, as Jesus is in pain in the cross, and how much, I mean, crucifixion is a death of suffocation. And so for the thief on the cross to talk, for Jesus to talk, was excruciating. For them to get enough oxygen in order to breathe out any words. And the thief asked, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So where was Jesus' spirit? He's in paradise. And guess what? Jesus was waiting for the thief because Jesus died first. Then the thief. And so Jesus was already in paradise waiting for the thief to come. Not only, it may have only been an hour or a little bit of time. But Jesus was already waiting for the thief in paradise. Jesus was in paradise at 3 p.m. As soon as he said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, he was in paradise. Until his resurrection. Now picture this. Why the disciples are still trying to comprehend what just happened on the cross. Their grief and their despair, because they didn't understand what Jesus had been teaching. They were in the agony of defeat. At the exact same time, Jesus was in the thrill of victory. And if you walk around in the agony of defeat, it's only because you choose to walk around in the agony of defeat, because Jesus is in the thrill of victory. And we can walk in that and pump our fists and be excited because we have a victorious life. So what was Jesus doing in paradise? We don't have a whole lot of information. But 1 Peter 3:18 says this: "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison." We just get a little glimpse of this prison where he went. We call it Hades, the abode of the dead. We see that in Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and following. Hades is merely an abode of the dead. The righteous are on the paradise side, with a great chasm separating them from the unrighteous. Boy, finding good clip art or good pictures of this incident is very difficult. So don't judge me by the best I could find. Jesus was not proclaiming or preaching, evangelizing, to give those on the other side of the chasm a chance to repent. We know what Hebrews 9:27 says. After we die, then the judgment. There's no second chance there. The actual Greek word that says proclaim, now your version may say something different, but it's actually proclaim. He's proclaiming victory. He's proclaiming what had just happened on the cross, and that they were victorious, at least those on the side of paradise. And I would think that a thrill of victory for them to understand what had just happened. But probably a groan of defeat for those on the other side of the chasm where the rich man was. To realize that their actions, their disbelief have been sealed for all eternity. There was no chance out. So what is Jesus doing Saturday? I think they're having a party in paradise. Until his resurrection early Sunday morning. And so in Matthew 28 verse 5 it says, "The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead." He is risen because of his death, because of his burial, because of his resurrection. We live in victory. There's a thrill of victory. But I'm afraid too often we don't walk in that victory. Maybe we do sometimes, but I think most of the time we walk in the agony of defeat. Because we forget what Jesus has done for us. Instead of forgetting, let's instead, don't define yourself by your sin. Define yourself by your forgiveness. We walk in the agony of defeat because we forget that Jesus loves us. Instead of remembering that Jesus loves us, we believe that Satan's lies. That you're not lovable. How could God of the universe love you? But that's a lie, because God does love you. We forget that Jesus has everything under control. Instead, we let the worries of this life weigh us down. And so I think those are at least three of the reasons why we walk in the agony of defeat instead of walking in the thrill of victory. So how are you living? Do you walk around feeling defeated? Or do you walk around feeling victorious? It's your choice, because the victory has already been won. So it's your choice. Well, Jim, you don't understand my life. Oh, you're right. I don't understand your life, and you don't understand my life. But if you know a little bit of my life, I wouldn't have to walk around the thrill of victory either. I choose to. I choose to accept the thrill of victory, because I am not defined by any circumstances. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Let me read Romans 8:1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. If we're in Christ, we're not condemned because He lives in us. That's victory. Remember that Jesus loves you. And Jesus loved you even when you were a sinner. Because Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You were still a sinner and Christ died. So does that mean if you sin now that Christ isn't going to love you anymore? That's absurd. Those are lies from Satan. We need to remember also that Jesus has everything taken care of. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Whatever we walk in the agony of defeat, we should really see the Scripture and what the Scripture teaches and walk in the thrill of victory. Because Jesus rose, we can live a victorious life. A victorious life, I think, is equal to a holy life. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to read all the verses there. Mark that, write it down, go home, study it this week, and to live a holy life by what Paul tells the Colossians. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him." A victorious life looks like a holy life. And Paul just lays that out of what that looks like. We can live in victory because our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the disciples had gone out on their mission trip and doing serving the Lord, they come back and they were happy. And this is what Jesus says in Luke 10:20. "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you." They were excited that they had the power because of God over the spirits, over the demons. And Jesus said, don't rejoice over that. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why you can rejoice, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 20:11 it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Is your name written in the book of life? Then rejoice. You win. Doesn't matter how close it was. It doesn't matter if you just won by a buzzer beater shot. You win. You know the outcome. We can walk in victory. Heads held high. A bounce in the step. Pumping our fist all the way. Going, yeah, yeah. Jesus has won. And I'm victorious. Doesn't matter everything else that's going on around here. Because you are living in victory. Because your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me show you what the thrill of victory looks like.
This is what they felt like when it happened. And today, it's how we should feel too. Because what it meant for them, it means for us.
Woo! He is risen! It's not just because it's Resurrection Sunday and we celebrate. It's every Sunday. And it's not just every Sunday. It's every day of the week. Wake up and rejoice that you live a victorious life because Jesus has risen from the grave. Why would we hang our head? Why would we allow the worries of this life to get us down when we have the greatest news in the world to lift us up? Could I challenge us this week? Let's see what would happen. Most everybody has a phone. Set an alarm. Whatever time you get up, put in your calendar spot that he has risen, and then in parentheses put fist pump. I don't know what ladies do. What is a ladies? I don't know what a lady's reaction. Somebody give me a lady's reaction here. I mean, guys, universally, man. I guess do women do that too? Oh, there we go. All right. Thank you, Jennifer. That was wonderful. So here we go. So, you know, tomorrow morning. Guys get up out of bed and victorious. And ladies go, yee! Well, we've got to do something to remind ourselves that we are living victoriously. Forget everything else. I know life is hard. But quit looking at that. Look at the empty tomb. Remember that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And rejoice. But that means I have to ask a question. Do you know if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if you're not sure if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we need to make sure that that's taken care of. Don't walk through life and go, well, yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. Yeah, I made that decision when I was little and, you know, I've gotten away, but yeah, I'm pretty sure it's there. I'm okay. Man, don't walk through life unsure. Make a commitment today to say, Christ, I accept you. repent of your sins, be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. So there is no doubt that your name is written in the Lamb's book, so that you can walk victoriously, not half-heartedly going, I think I'm okay. Man, God does not want you to walk like that. He wants you to walk in victory because of what He has done for you. So do you have a decision today that you need to make sure that you're right with Christ? Or maybe it's just some questions, or maybe say, oh, Jim, I just want to talk to you some more. By all means. You don't have to come forward to do that. But be sure to grab a hold of me so we can talk. I don't want you to leave through this day without making sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we who are Christians, man, remember that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And quit living in the agony of defeat. That makes Satan happy. We just got to quit it. Remember and walk in the thrill of victory. We all have a decision. What's your decision today?